He is risen. He is risen indeed. Good morning, Valley Bible Church, and welcome to all those who have joined us over the internet for this live stream. We're here to celebrate Easter 2020. Unusually, yes, but we are celebrating nevertheless. Easter is here. He is still risen, and we celebrate each and every year. I'd like you to join with me as we pray. Father, are you a God who is nearby? And yes, you are, and not a God far away. Can anyone hide in secret places so that you cannot see him? The answer to that is no. Do you not fill the heaven and the earth? And you do. And throughout this earth, you fill it today with your presence and your kindness, with your grace, with the truth of the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So would you turn to us and be gracious to us, for we are often lonely and afflicted. The troubles of our heart have multiplied. Free us from our distress. Look on our affliction and our pain. Forgive all our sins and return us to the joy of our salvation today. We ask, Lord, that we might be able to do that and understand it in your grace as we look at your word this day. And we pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, again, it's good to see you all this morning. We're glad that you're able to join us. And hope you're all well and safe and enjoying this Easter. And maybe some of you have your Easter bonnets on and your Easter dresses and you've dressed up. I don't know. But certainly you've got some special meal planned today. And we're going to celebrate regardless of the circumstances. Easter 2020 is an Easter that we will never forget. We have never seen anything like this in our lifetime, nor will we probably ever. And I think that that's a good thing. Throughout church history, Christians have always worshiped on every Sunday, not just on Easter, but every Sunday, because it is a divine mandate that we as believers gather together as one voice, as the body of Christ, to worship Him together. And so this is artificial. This is not lasting. This is not the way it is supposed to be. And Christians have always gathered to worship, whether there were wars or natural disasters, persecution. Even today, there are Christians in nations that are persecuted. They gather in private because of that divine mandate, and they have a desire to pursue the Lord's presence in worship. And even during times of plague throughout church history, Christians have still gathered to worship Him. Who would have imagined that we would not be able to gather on Easter Sunday of 2020? I was thinking about this week and wondered, where throughout church history have governments, outside of persecution, where have governments, especially in the United States, said you cannot worship, where they have actually banned worship? The most likely place to turn is the pandemic of the Spanish flu in 1918. And as I was doing some research on that, really what I found was it wasn't really the national government that put the clamp down on worshiping. It was mayors. And I read many news articles of mayors across the land, Milwaukee, Philadelphia, East Coast, even Kelowna, Canada. Some of you have been to that little town up there. And mayors issuing proclamations that say dance halls, saloons, theaters, and churches cannot meet because of that pandemic, in which 40 to 50 million people died worldwide. Some estimates are as high as 100 million over 1918 to 1920, certainly much worse than what we're seeing now. So what we want to do this morning is, how do we view this? How do we look at what's going on around us? What does this mean? As Christians, how do we respond to this? And I want us to respond by looking at pandemic, at looking at the coronavirus through the lens of Easter, looking at it through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is how we are supposed to see things. John Calvin said that the scriptures are spectacles by which we are to read. I have some reading glasses, and I usually use them, but sometimes when if I read something without them, I'll read a sentence or a paragraph and I'll go, well, that's not right. And I'll look back and see that I misread a word, and it changes the whole meaning of the sentence or the paragraph. And so I have to put my spectacles on through this lens to be able to see clearly. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything. C.S. Lewis says, through Christianity and through all that it means, he sees all of the world. He sees all of life through that lens of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. This is all about worldview. This is how do we view the world as Christians. We believe in a creator God. He is a personal God. He's in relationship. He's triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is eternal. He has always existed. He is all-powerful, and before there was ever one molecule of matter, he had a plan for this world. That's the God that we serve. And he created this world, which is good. But we, as human beings, we messed it up with sin. And from the very beginning, he had this plan of the ages, the plan of the cross, the plan of redemption, the plan of sending his son to take away sin, and that plan is fulfilled on Easter morning. So everything that we see, whether it's pandemic or otherwise, we see through the lens of the scriptures, through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we look at Easter through the lens of pandemic, if we turn it around the other way, then what do we get? It's a naturalistic point of view, a worldview, that things just happen to us. And we're just along for the ride. It is discouraging. It is distorted. It is defective. It is out of focus. And we don't see clearly what this all means. So we want to look at the story of the resurrection. We read it in John 20. And we want to see the story and the significance of Christ's resurrection from John 20, 1 through 18. Because in order for us to view the pandemic, to view coronavirus properly through the lens of Easter, we have to understand what Easter is all about. We have to understand what the resurrection means. We have to have a number of things in order to understand this. Before we go back to the story, and I'm just going to kind of retell the story, two things are important to remember. The first is perspective. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, and much of their information is very, very similar. John, most of his material is unusual and different and adds to the rest. But he gives a different perspective, and all four Gospels give four different perspectives from different people as to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes people get hung up with the differences and what seem to be contradictions, but they're just different perspectives. For instance, if someone came to your house and they were going to make notes about your house, and they were going to give all the observations of everything they see, and they stand in the front yard, and you're standing there, and they write down, the owner is standing in the front yard, and I see bushes, and I see flowers, and I see the front door, and a picture window, and I see the roof line, and all these things. But at the very same time, a second person is in the backyard, and your children are out there playing, and that person writes, I see children playing on a playset, and they're laughing, and I see a sliding glass door, and I see a barbecue grill and a patio, and I see pine trees and things that are not in the front yard. While at the very same time, you have someone in the house walking from room to room, a much more detailed perspective, recording furniture and refrigerators and beds and all sorts of things in the house. Which perspective is correct? Why, all of them are. They all have a different perspective, but they all are telling the truth. And so that's what we have with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have these different strata of information, and they all help us to see things clearly in focus as to what happened on that morning. The other thing I want to point out before I tell the story again is that John makes use of what is called a literary device in Greek, the historical present. If you have a New American Standard Bible, if you look through the passage, you'll see asterisks populated all through the text. And what that is it is translated in the past tense, but in the original, it is in the present tense. And the whole idea of historical perspective is to draw us into the story, to give it vividness, so that in our mind's eye of imagination, it's like we're right there seeing it happen. Today we have videotapes which would do that. But here at this time, this was a device to draw us into the text and experience it and see it for what it is. And so on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and it's still dark outside. It's Sunday morning. And when she gets there, she sees the stone to the tomb is rolled away. That's all she sees. In this dawn's early light, it's still dark. And so she ran away. And she comes to Peter and it says, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You know who that is. This is the way John refers to himself in the book. So it's Peter and John. She comes to John and to Peter. And she says, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. What is she thinking? Somebody has taken the body. Is she thinking resurrection? Absolutely not. We don't know where they have laid him. All she knows, she saw him crucified. She saw him beaten. She saw him breathe his last. She saw him put in the tomb. She comes early in the morning. The stone is rolled away. The only thing that she can think of, my Savior, my friend who died, his body is gone. So Peter and the other disciple, John, they run to the tomb. And it says that John ran faster than Peter. We don't know why. We just know that maybe he was younger, maybe he just ran faster, but it's just a detail of the text that transports us there and gives us some clarity as to what happened. I don't think that there is any metaphorical meaning here, although the scriptures, I'll just say as an aside, often call the Christian life a race, and certainly Peter stumbled at times, but in this race, John wins and he comes to the tomb first, and he stoops and he looks down into the tomb because the opening must have been about this tall, and he looks in. And there is some added information. All Mary saw was the stone was rolled away. John gets there first, and he looks in, and he sees the grave clothes of Jesus. Peter then comes out of breath, and he pushes John aside probably, runs in because he's impetuous, and he sees the grave clothes, more information, laid there where Jesus' body was. But he also sees the face cloth rolled up neatly and placed in a different spot. So, what are we to make of this? At this point, nobody knows what is happening, and the disciples, when they see this, John then comes in and he sees all that Peter has seen, and it says this, so the other disciple, who is John, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered and saw and believed. This is the climax of the book of John for John, the writer, because this is the moment that the light went on and he believed all about Jesus. Now it says, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. He didn't understand that because later on, we see this in Luke 24, Jesus opens up their minds to understand the law and the prophets, all that were speaking of Jesus and his resurrection. But John believes based upon the fact that the tomb is empty and he remembers what Jesus had told him, that he was going to go away to the Father, that he was going to suffer, he was going to die, and on the third day rise again. And on the basis of Christ's testimony and the empty tomb, John believes. John then dismisses these disciples in verse 10. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. And then the scene comes back to Mary. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. You wonder how this all happened with Mary. I mean, she sees the tomb. She runs to Peter and John, and she says, the stone is rolled away, and I don't know where they've laid the body of Jesus. And Peter and John just run off and leave her in the dust. And what did she do then? She probably picked up her skirts and trudged along after them. She probably ran as well. And by the time she gets there, she's standing outside of the tomb waiting for them to investigate, to come out and tell her what has happened. Instead, they come out and they run away. And she's still weeping. It's like, these guys, I can't get anything out of them. But she looks and she stoops into the tomb, just like John had first done. She saw two angels in white, one at the head and one at the foot, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says a second time, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She is not thinking about resurrection yet. She is still thinking about, they have taken the body, and I don't know where it is. Can you imagine the horror of this? Many of you have lost loved ones, and some of you have lost loved ones. You've had loved ones die a tragic death, and you know the throes of the grayness and the darkness of grief. And this is the thing that a grief-induced nightmare is made of. You finally fall asleep, and all night, all you can dream about is you are searching for your loved one and looking and looking and looking. You can't find them, and you wake up from the nightmare, and you realize that the reality is worse than the dream, because they really are dead and gone. At that point, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know who he was. We think probably that Jesus was still hiding himself, veiling his identity from her at this point. And she thinks he's the gardener. And in her mind, she says, she's thinking, finally, someone who can help me. This guy must know what has happened to the body of Jesus. Peter and John were no help. The angels were no help. But Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Not what are you seeking, a body, but what person are you seeking? And she's thinking he's the gardener. He's got the answer because he's asking, "Where is this person?" And she says, for the third time, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." At that moment, Jesus says, "Mary." And her eyes are open because she responds with, "Rabboni." She calls him teacher. We don't see very often in the scripture people calling Jesus by his first name. "Hey, Jesus, how you doing?" They called him rabbi or Lord or Savior or Master. And she calls him that. And at this moment, she recognized that he is the resurrected Lord. This is the moment of her belief. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, because I haven't yet ascended to my Father." The ascension was the crucifixion, the resurrection, and 40 days later, the returning to the Father. And what he's saying to her is, "I haven't fully departed yet. I'm going to be here for a little while, so stop hanging on to me." Because she probably embraced him or fell at his feet and put her arms around his feet just in pure, utter joy. She didn't find a body. She found somebody. She found the purpose of Jesus raised from the dead. So what is the significance of all of this? What does this all mean? That's the story, but what does it mean? Four things, and the first is this. It is about resurrection from the dead. Not resuscitation, resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The gospel of Jesus Christ is that he was crucified, he was buried because he was dead, and then he was raised from the dead. This is the culmination of the plan of redemption as we are looking through the lens of Easter. This is what it was all working towards, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He came back to life. He was dead and he's alive. His resurrection was predicted by prophets and by Jesus himself, and now it is fulfilled at this very moment. It is about resurrection. It's not just about he lives in my heart. No, it is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ literally and physically and actually happened. Second of all, it is about new life. New life comes to us because of the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How are we born again? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As he was raised, so are we raised to walk in newness of life, and so one day we too will be raised from the dead. John and Peter were the first at the scene. We've read John's account. We're looking at Peter's speaking of the resurrection here. And John told us about being born again. We're born from above. We're born anew. Spiritual life comes to us because God imparts it to us by his mercy. It is given to us. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it. We cannot attain it. It is given because God is merciful to us. And third, it is about hope against despair. 1 Peter 1:3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, our new life in Christ is a life of hope. Hope is this confident expectation. Hope is this is the reality that we have to look forward to. It's a life we live our hope out. Hope is always, though, set against a backdrop of something that is lacking, something that is wrong, despair itself. There is no hope without realization of some lack. Why do you hope for something? Because you don't have it. You don't have it yet. You haven't possessed it. And so we hope for a beautiful day. And then when the beautiful day comes, we don't say, boy, I hope it's a beautiful day. It came. It's here. And in the same way, we have the hope of the resurrection today. The realization of it is tomorrow when he comes back. Despair should never be our experience. When we look at coronavirus, pandemic, anything in life, through the lens of the resurrection, through the lens of Easter itself, despair is not in our lexicon. It is not part of the Christian experience. It should never be, because we have a hope against despair. And the fourth thing that it is about the defeat of sin and death. The defeat of sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15. This chapter that is all about the resurrection says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ puts to death death. It defeats death once and for all. So in 1 Peter 1, again, it says this, we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation is rescue from dire circumstances. We are rescued from sin and death by faith. We are rescued from sin and death for a living hope, for a salvation yet to be revealed in the last time by our faith in Jesus Christ who raised from the dead. That is what Easter is all about. And that is how we should be viewing the world, all of the world, let alone the pandemic that we are in, through this lens. So viewing this pandemic through Christ's resurrection, what do we see? Let us apply that. Viewing the pandemic through Christ's resurrection. We're not viewing Christ's resurrection through the pandemic. It would be distorted. But we can see the pandemic, we can see coronavirus and all of the world clearly in focus when we look through the lens of Christ. First is this. All that is wrong in the world is due to mankind's sin. Why are bad things happening? And what are the things that are happening right now? Due to coronavirus, it's the most obvious. People are getting sick and people are dying. People are frightened. People are isolated and lonely. People are obsessed with the news, and that's all they do is watch all day. That can't be healthy for anyone. Some people are depressed. Some people are drinking more. Some people are eating unhealthily. And there's a lot of concern about the lack of exercise and domestic violence and depression. And there's a real concern about an increase of suicide. And there's a great concern about the economics of it all. Where will we go? There's a lot of uncertainty. How do we see that through the lens of the resurrection and Easter? Well, we know all sin and all wrong in the world is due to mankind's sin. And sin causes all troubles and miseries in the world, not just pandemics, not just the current coronavirus, but everything that is wrong in the world comes from sin. All disease, not just coronavirus, child abuse, child neglect, disillusion of families, mental health issues, birth defects and deformities, relationship problems that divides Christians, political differences, war, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, jails and prisons because we have crime everywhere, false doctrine, idolatry, lying, cheating, stealing, immorality of all kinds. Can you think of more? All the ills of the world, where do they come from? They come from sin. And all of those things that we just talked about are intermediary, going to the ultimate result of sin, which is death itself. Sin causes death. From a naturalistic point of view, a naturalistic worldview, you'd look and say, well, we just live in a world like this, and there are a lot of things that cause death. Aging, people get old and die. Disease of all kinds, cancer, coronavirus, heart disease. In the year 2017, 860,000 people died from heart disease, according to the American Heart Association. According to the CDC, 480,000 people a year die to smoking causes. There are accidents, homicide, war, natural disasters, and, of course, suicide. All these things are the result of sin in the world. But the ultimate is not physical death, but spiritual death. All this is separation from God, to be separated from Him forever. This is the great social distancing of all time, to be forever separated from God and punished for our sin and never to see Him and enjoy Him and to be with our loved ones. Spiritual death, which causes us eternal separation. And all of this is caused by sin, which the resurrection of Jesus Christ overcomes. When we look at all of these through the lens of Easter and the resurrection, we see He has overcome them all, each and every one. We've all tested positive for sin, and it is fatal. Every one of us have tested positive. And the ultimate and the absolute is that every single one of us will succumb to the very thing that Christ overcame at the cross, death. Unless Christ comes back, every one of us will experience physical death, but Christ has overcome it. The only question is, will we avail ourselves of the cure, which is Christ Himself? You know, one of the things that I say often and people say everywhere is, we will get through this, right? You hear that positive statement, we're going to get through this. And I think that's right. I say it myself. But in reality, we will not all get through this. Some people have not got through it already. Some people have died. And there will be many others who will not get through it. And then if we do get through the coronavirus pandemic, which we will, then what's next? What is after that? There is always something more in this world. Why? Because we live in a fallen world that is infected by the virus of sin. And it will always be there, except we do not despair because we see it all through the cross, through the resurrection, through the lens of Easter. And this is what we learn. Through the lens of Easter, we know the ultimate cause of this pandemic and every other cause of pain and death in this world is sin. And we know that Christ has defeated sin and death by His resurrection. That's the reality. That's the lens by which we are to view all of life, let alone the pandemic. So we know that all that is wrong in the world is due to mankind's sin, but also all that is right in the world is due to God's gracious hand. You know, every cloud has a silver lining, as they say, and there are some who are seeing benefits of the stay-at-home order. Maybe you have seen it in your own life. We live in a neighborhood where people always walk, and they walk their dogs, and they're out running, and we know most of those people. We stop and talk to them. And since this whole thing has started, there are people in our neighborhood we've never seen before, and we're meeting people, and people are out walking, and whole families are walking, and kids are on their bikes, and people are getting fresh air and sunshine, and they're getting healthy, and they're so very, very cheerful. It's amazing how I stop to talk to people, and everybody's doing fine, and that's not to say that some people aren't suffering. But there may be people behind closed doors that all they're doing is wringing their hands in fear, but many people are full of good cheer and happiness. And the idea that they've been forced to stay at home has been a good thing, to spend more time with their families. Some people are communicating through technology and learning how to do that. Some people are using technology to do fun things. I know the Snook family has used Zoom to play board games with a couple of locations in Spokane, and then their kids on the West Coast and kids on the East Coast, and they come together and play a game together. Who would have thought? And we have all sorts of wonderful things that we're able to do because of technology. But some people are actually getting more healthy. And I know it's a hardship for many of you to have your kids at home because some people work at home and your kids are out of school. But isn't it a good thing to have more time with your children? I mean, in the end, isn't it really a good thing? Believe me, raising six kids, I know how chaotic it can be and how draining it can be. But please accept this time from God as a gift to you and your children to give attention to what is most important in your life, your family. I was talking to my son Benjamin the other day, who lives in Las Vegas, and he's self-employed, and he's able to work a little bit from home, but not much. And his wife is a healthcare professional, so she goes to work every day. And Benjamin is home with Annabelle, our granddaughter. And he was telling me about his typical day, several hours of schooling that she has to do from her kindergarten classes. And then the rest of the day is, Daddy, let's play dolls. Or she puts on a play for him. Or she wants to go out and ride bikes. That's her big thing right now. And she got her training wheels off. And they go out in the neighborhood, and if people come riding by, you know, that are serious about biking and got, they have all their biking gear on. She'll say, do you have training wheels? I don't have training wheels. I got my training wheels off. And it's some, she's having the time of her life, he said. And I said, so how are you doing? Because I sensed the joy in his life. And he said, I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted, but it's a blessing and not a burden. Your children will always remember this. I think about how unique this time is, this Easter is, these weeks in which we do not gather together. You're home with your children, even if you're working during the day, you're home at night. Your children will, for the rest of their lives, remember this time. They will never forget it. What are you teaching them? What are they learning? How are you making use of that time to draw close together? I hope that you are. And so, through the lens of Easter, we see God's common grace to all people made in His image, providing a witness of His goodness. All those good things that are happening. God created this world. It is good. The beauty, the sunshine, the seasons, the idea of family, the idea of relationships, the idea of everything that is good in this world, it all comes from Him. It does not come from us. What comes from us is sin. What comes from Him is a common grace that all people are able to experience. And it is His grace and His kindness that leads some to repentance, because in His mercy He is making Himself known to people, and He's providing time for them to, for all of us to slow down and to think about what our life is all about. And so we are to see all of life through this lens of the resurrection of Christ. And so here are some lessons that we learn. Some lessons that we learn. And the first is, the things that we always talk about that are important, they really are. We talk about it, and oftentimes we're really good at talking about it. Well, my family is the most important thing. My relationship with God is the most important thing. And a lot of times, we're just all talk. They really are important. And we see this. This is what really matters in life. What? Our families, yes. Our families are very, very important to us. Our health, people, you've heard the saying, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. And there's some truth to that. And as Christians, we should take care of our lives as stewards, that we would live long for Him and serve Him with our health. But life itself is a gift from God. And we should never take it for granted and never waste it. This is the common grace to all people, that everyone on this earth draws breath by Him. We live, we move, we exist in Him. All people continue to exist because God wills it to be so. And that is the common grace that He gives to each and every one of us. And the message of the gospel, Jesus said, I came that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. He came to give eternal life, and we have eternal life, but then the rest of our life we live in abundance. Because He's given us the ability to enjoy our families more, to enjoy our jobs more, to enjoy our relationship with other people more, our hobbies, everything can be abundant as we look at it through the lens of the resurrection of Christ. The next lesson is that life is fragile, life is short. What reminds me of this is we hear of a lot of people that are famous who get the coronavirus, and I don't know whether that's just part of what's happening right now. We don't normally hear of someone getting the flu, for instance, who's famous, or getting the flu and dying. But it's still, regardless of whether it's hype or whether it's or whatever it is, it still causes us to think that no one is immune to death. We all have to deal with our own mortality. The Bible says our life is like a shadow. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. We're here and we're gone. And maybe all the talk about death has caused you to think about your own and your own mortality. And that's not a bad thing, for we all want to be prepared for the next life. And we want to make the best use of this one. The next lesson is an important one. We are not in control. Man is not in control. 3 months ago, if someone were to ask you, what are you going to be doing in the middle of April, what would you have said? I would have said, well, I'm going to be getting my stuff ready to take a flight to Tel Aviv, Israel, because we've got a big trip planned. I haven't even thought of that in weeks. It's long gone. Would you have predicted that you couldn't buy toilet paper and paper towels at Costco? Would you have predicted 3 months ago that you weren't going to be able to go to work? Would you have predicted that we wouldn't worship together for weeks on end, let alone Easter? Things happen that are way outside our ability to predict and to control. The coronavirus. I think what we have seen the past few weeks should cause us to turn our trust toward God and not toward government and not toward anything else, but toward the Lord God only. I know one of the first predictions that was a famous or an infamous prediction that came out of England was that in the United States there would be over 2 million people die of the coronavirus. Then that was adjusted to 1 million. Then that was adjusted to 800,000. Then it was adjusted to 600,000. Then it was adjusted to 200 to 400. Then it was adjusted to 80,000. Then it was adjusted to 60,000, where it currently stands. I say that to say they don't know. Nobody has known from the beginning, but who does know? God knows. God is the one who holds all of these things in his hand. And from the naturalistic point of view, the government needs to do something. My governor needs to do something. The mayor needs to do something. Congress needs to do something. Somebody needs to do something. Man needs to take control of this. Ain't going to happen. At the same time, we have earthquakes, tornadoes. The other day, Krakatoa exploded. Do you think people are saying in Indonesia, the government needs to get involved with the volcano and do something about that? Impossible. These things happen beyond our control, and they should humble us to realize that is the world in which we live. The last lesson is this. God is in absolute control, and he has a purpose in all things. That's comforting. He has complete control. He's got this. And in a Christian biblical worldview, we know that God knows all things, that he controls all things, and that he is working everything out according to his plan. And the current pandemic is in God's sovereign purpose. We can rest in that. C.S. Lewis said this, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Is the world listening? Is the world paying attention? Are you listening? What is God saying? What is his message to us? What is his message to the world in the midst of all this? Through the lens of Easter, his message is this: eternal life, hope, and joy in the midst of this pandemic are found by faith in Jesus Christ, who defeated death by his resurrection from the dead. That is what he is saying to the world. That is what he is broadcasting. Now, to those of you who are searching this morning and you tuned in online, you are being searched out by him. The gospel of pandemic is good news. There is good news. And what Jesus says is this: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He defeated sin and death. He didn't flatten the curve of sin and death. He obliterated it. It's gone through the resurrection. And the good news is that you can be saved by grace through faith, by placing your hope and your faith in Him. Say you got coronavirus and they didn't have a respirator for you and there was no hope and they told you, sorry, it's not going to happen, you're not going to make it. But then they come in and they say, hey, we've got a cure. Are you interested? Are you interested in living? Are you interested in overcoming the coronavirus? Are you interested in this simple cure that will help you to live so you can be with your family? Of course you'd be interested in. But what if the cure meant you would live but someone else would die because they would have to take the virus in themselves? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took the thing that is causing our death, which is sin, the thing that causes coronavirus, the thing that causes all the ills of the world. He took upon himself. He died in my place, in your place, but he rose. He defeated it. You must just recognize that you are ill, that you have the virus, that you've tested positive, but take the cure by faith in believing that he has died for you. John believed when he saw the empty tomb. He was one who raised with the Torah. He knew, he went to Sunday school, if you will, all his life. Mary Magdalene, not so much. Seven demons were cast out of her. And yet she is the one person in all four Gospels that Jesus appeared to first. The one who has sinned much and is forgiven much, loves much. And you may be a Sunday school attender, you may be someone who's always gone to church, or maybe someone who has had a life of evil. The demons have been after you for a long time. Christ overcomes that through the cross. And he delights in taking people that are broken and making them whole through the resurrection of Christ. Now, for those of you who know Christ, I know some of you are struggling. Some of you are fearful. God is shouting out to you too. He wants you to learn all things work together for the good to those who love God. All of our trials are for the very purpose of growing our faith and our dependence upon Him. And for some of you, you once enjoyed worshiping with gusto and joy with others. You read your Bibles. It was in your lap and now it's on the shelf. You enjoyed and looked forward to fellowshipping with other Christians. You prayed and He spoke to you and He answered prayers. You looked forward to sharing your faith with others. And now you've grown cold. God is shouting to you as well. He wants you back. Jesus spoke to the Christians at Ephesus and He said, you've lost your first love. Return and do all those things that you used to do and return to your first love. I was out running the other day and I saw this car and there was something on the back of it and I couldn't quite tell what it was. And as I got closer, I could tell that it was an old decal of a cross and part of it was torn off and it was all faded. And I thought, what kind of a message is that when people drive around and they see this cross? But then I thought about Christians. Has the cross faded from your sight? Do you no longer see the world from the resurrection and from Easter through the lens of Christ Himself? He wants us to turn back to our first love. Another C.S. Lewis quote, he said, nearly all that we call human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. It's idolatry. That we look for something other than God, and it could be another person, it could be our family, it could be our job, it could be our hobbies, and we make idols of those. And God says, no, I want you to enjoy them even more with the abundant life by worshiping me first, by loving me the most. You will enjoy these things best. So if you have become fearful and cowering in your home, that is not the way of the resurrection. It is the way the resurrection and Easter is a life of hope and great joy. And so the rest of the church family, all of us who are walking with God, press on, pursue, do not fear, do not worry in doing what is right. Grow in dependence. Let go of those things that have been holding you back and lay hold of the resurrection of Christ and His power to fulfill all that He has for you. We're going to be better for this. I believe that. All things do work together for good. And these trials are going to grow Valley Bible Church, and we will indeed, I think, be a better church. We may be leaner. We may slough off some dead wood. That could happen. But I think we will be better as a church as our faith is proved. Which Peter says in 1 Peter 1, in this, after talking about resurrection of Christ, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, and so we are. So that, what's the purpose of these trials? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You see that? In the midst of trials, joy. As we look at the world, coronavirus, pandemic, everything else, through the lens of Easter, through the lens of the resurrection of Christ, and God's plan of redemption for all the ages, joy in the midst of trials. So, all we are saying is this. Pandemic through the lens of Easter, eternal life, hope, joy in the midst of pandemic are found by faith in Jesus Christ, who defeated death by His resurrection from the dead. And to that, all God's people said, Amen. We're grateful, God, for a plan that we would not have devised, for a glory that is beyond our attaining on our own, for a salvation that is reserved for us in heaven by faith, because You are a merciful God. And we thank You that in Your mercy You have not left us to flounder in pandemic, to flounder in fear, but to stand up and rejoice and celebrate that Jesus is alive, and so then are we, and so then we will be. And so we rejoice in this day, and we celebrate the great resurrection of our God and our Savior, our Lord and our God, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Amen. And we hope to see you next week.